Leviticus chapter number 1. We began an introduction to Leviticus Sunday night, and tonight we want to get right into the book in the first chapter and begin reading there one more time in verse number 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now we gave you a simple outline of the book of Leviticus Sunday night, and it simply was this: the way to God, the walk with God, and the worship of God. So tonight we're going to begin, and we'll be dealing with, through the first seven chapters, the way to God. And the way to God has and always has been through a sacrifice. Amen. That's not a popular word today, amen. We may give of the excess, amen, but God demands a sacrifice be paid. Now, I would remind you of one thing before we begin reading tonight. As we close the book of Exodus, we found that the tabernacle of the Lord had been reared. It had been perfected by the presence of the glory of our God. And there we find in chapter 1 of Leviticus, verse 1, that the voice of the Lord is being heard from that tabernacle. Now, you'll remember, as I remind you, these individuals have already been saved. Nothing that we are going to talk about in these sacrifices, these five primary offerings, if you will, have to do with salvation per se, as far as eternity is concerned, as far as we might say eternal life is concerned. They have been saved and sealed by the blood. They passed through the river, through the sea, the water. They were baptized together. These people that this book is talking about are saved people. I want to tell you, this Bible is a book that is written primarily to people that are called by the name of the Lord. And God, through us, has given a commission, and that is to speak and spread the gospel to all of those that won't take the time and have never heard the Word of God. Amen. That's Brother Contreras' function, all of our missionaries' function, and I got news for you, that's my function, and that is your function. And so all of these offerings we're going to talk about tonight have nothing to do with the individual's eternal salvation. Now, I want to tell you something. You can be saved, but yet not have an access or approach to God. Why? Because of sin. I believe in the eternal security of the saints. You may not, and that's all right. We won't argue and bicker about this. But I do know one thing. No matter which one you believe, you have to agree with the Bible when it says your sins have separated between you and your God. And so just as sin separates a lost man from God, and he's under the wrath of God, so, neighbor, the person who's been saved, who is living in sin, unrepentant and knowledgeable about that sin, in reflection of what the Word of God says, is separated from God. Not in eternally as far as their soul is concerned as being saved, but they are, as far as fellowship, are separated from God. Now, those individuals who are in that position, we see reflected in these offerings that we have here. Now, I've got news for you. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, that was the disciples' prayer, the pattern prayer that Christ gave to them. And in the midst of it, you find that prayer for forgiveness. We'll deal with that later, of debts and trespasses and sin, because we're going to deal with two particular offerings, which are called the sin offering and the trespass offering. Well, preacher, what's the difference between a sin and a trespass? A sin is against God Almighty. A trespass is against your brother or your sister. And each one of those demands an offering, a blood sacrifice before God. And when it is not rendered, then there is no way to God. There is no approach to God. You are separated from God in fellowship, and therefore from the blessings that God has for you in this life. Now, their fate was sealed by the blood in Egypt. Amen. Now, it depends on them whether or not they want to have fellowship with God. Now, I guarantee you, I'll admit it, there are a lot of people in the majority of the churches around here that they've got all they want. As long as they feel like they're going to heaven, they couldn't care less about anybody else or anything else that's going on. They're not concerned about anything but themselves. Amen. Now, they may have been saved by the blood, but neighbor, I want to tell you, they're so far out of fellowship with God that they don't even realize the danger of their position. And so tonight, we're going to deal with the first of these offerings, these sacrifices that an individual brings to God in order that man might have an approach to God. Huh? Now, isn't that what the tabernacle was all about in Exodus? So that man might have a place to meet God. Now, man knows where God is because in the end of Exodus 40, we found the glory and the presence of God in that tabernacle. Man knows where he is, but now man must know how to get to God. And so God, in the book of Leviticus, is going to tell man who's been saved, redeemed by the blood, how to get to God. Now, what was the teaching of the book of Leviticus? Holiness. And so what we learn from these offerings, from the book of Leviticus, is how an unholy man approaches a holy God. How does he do that? He does it through an offering. Therefore, if that be true, then surely every one of these offerings that we see here are typified, or they typify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us and in a many faceted way and even now performs a glorious work for you and me. Not only is it a picture of his work for us, but it's also a picture of something that we are, how that we are involved in the salvation that he has provided for us. Amen. We are involved. And so I want us to talk tonight about the burnt offering. We're going to begin reading verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man bring you an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice he shall bring it a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. One thing that we will notice as we study these offerings, these sacrifices, is that the burnt offering is one that is an offering that is entirely burned. We will find some of the offerings that are brought to the house of the Lord, that part of them may be burnt, and part of them may be ate not only by the individual who is offering, but also by the priest. But in the case of this burnt offering, we find that it is entirely burned before the Lord. So it is a whole, complete sacrifice to God. Now, the word that is translated here as a burnt offering literally means that which ascends. The picture being fire burning and the sparks and the smoke rising upward. So this literally in the Hebrew language is an ascending offering. Now that tells us something. This offering is not speaking to man. This offering is speaking to God. Amen. Three times in here we see that this offering produces a sweet savor unto the Lord. This is an offering that is presented entirely to the Lord. All the sins in flame and smoke, and nothing is reserved of the creature for the offerer. Thus, this offering, in this offering, we see the lesson of absolute consecration. That which is wholly given to God. Now, we know that Jesus was absolutely consecrated and sanctified for the purpose of God. In John 17, when he prayed, he said, I have sanctified myself in order that I might sanctify them. He was wholly consecrated, fully given to the will of his Father. When he prayed in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let's take that way. But if not, thy will be done. The point of this is, the focus of the life of Christ and what he has done illustrates for us the point that he was wholly, absolutely consecrated to the will of God. Now, we see that lesson conveyed unto us because Christ is our example. He is our Lord. He is our guide. He is the illustration of what salvation is all about. And because he has done thus for us, so we should do thus for him. So if he was consecrated himself for us, should we not consecrate ourselves for him? And that's what we see in this burnt offering. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What was he talking about there in that sacrificial offering of an individual? We can't lay ourselves on a physical altar, and he wasn't implying that. But he's going back to this message in the Word of God here that tells us that Christ laid down his life wholly and fully, consecrated even unto death for the salvation of you and I. And so we that have been saved by his grace, neighbor, we ought to lay aside our own desires, lay aside our own will, and honey, focus our life wholly and completely upon the will of God for our lives. Amen. Amen. And so this offering, if you will, demonstrates or illustrates for us the biblical doctrine or truth of absolute consecration to God. What is consecration? It's giving God everything. It's giving God everything. Well, preacher, you mean that I ought to give all my money to God? You ought to give your money like God tells you to. There's a specific portion that goes to the church, and the rest that you have, you ought to spend in a way that would please God. Amen? Amen. And not waste it and not blow it. Amen. I'm not saying that there's no enjoyment in life, but I'm saying you ought to think about what you do with money before you do it. You give yourself wholly unto the Lord. Now, if this is an offering of consecration, then obviously somewhere along the line the heart must be involved. In other words, the heart of the offerer has got to be in it if it's an offering of consecration. Now this was the great error of the nation of Israel. God gave them these ordinances. We're going to study in the book of Leviticus and other places. And they began to think that just because they went through the actions, just because they went through the ceremony, that because they did that, they'd done their part, and therefore God was obligated to bless them. But their heart ceased to be in them. Now, neighbor, if you're going to do anything for God, you can't just do it because of the physical extremities. You've got to do it because your heart is in it. Amen. I want to tell you, it does you no good to come to church if you're not going to worship God. It does you no good to come to church if you're not sincere and wanting to find out what God's got to say and then do what God speaks to your heart and tells you to do. You're really wasting your time, amen. God bless you. I'd love to have the house full, but I'm just telling you the truth, and that's what this offering's about. Therefore, I deal with it that way, amen. That's what it says right here, and we're going to deal with these things. So if the heart of the man who brought the animal was not in it, he not only was wasting his animal, he was wasting his time. If you look here, he said that he would bring it of his own voluntary will. His heart had to be in it. Amen. And they didn't go through the external motions just to think that because they did these things that God was going to bless.
God looks upon the heart and not the externals. When Israel looked upon Saul, he was called the desire of the people. They wanted him to be king because he was head and shoulders above everybody. He was a good-looking man. But God said, I look upon the heart, not the external. By the way, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you're going to find Saul was the choice of the people. He was not the choice of God. He gave them what they wanted, and that 9 times out of 10 is God's judgment and punishment on people for their sin. He's giving them exactly what they want so they can realize exactly how wrong they were, and maybe when they get sick of it, they'll turn back to God. And so here, it was a voluntary offering that a man's heart should be in. Now I want you to flip for a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. Isaiah, chapter number 1. And listen to the condition that these people of the nation of Israel had found themselves in. Oh, neighbor, they were doing what God wanted them to do. They were going through the motions, but I want you to listen to how God felt about their offerings and sacrifices that they brought. Isaiah chapter 1, begin reading in verse 11. God speaking here. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the, what's this? Burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs and or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, now, wait a minute. Wasn't it God? So what's wrong here? Bring me no more. What's this word? Vain. What does the word vain mean? Absolutely empty. There's no heart in it whatsoever. Bring me no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is the picture here? The picture is this. A nation, Israel, that is going through the motions and doing exactly what God said to do. They brought of the herds, they brought of the flocks, they brought the turtle doves, they brought the pigeons. They went through the motions, but their heart was not in it. And God said, why do you continue to bring these things? I'm fed up to here with them. I don't want any more of them because your heart is not in them. Now look in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 4. We've got to get something straight immediately. This is why God told them to do this. And then in Isaiah 1, he got angry with them for doing it. Why? Because they did it with the wrong motivation. They did it without their heart being in it. Listen, Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Look at this. In what? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, what does that say there? God very plainly tells us there that the blood of the goats and bulls in the burnt offerings and all these other offerings that we're going to study did not have the capability, they did not have the power to wash away one man's sin. They didn't have it because, neighbor, the offerings and the sacrifices were not in and of about themselves, but they were about somebody who would come one day. And so we said there in the book of Hebrews, when God didn't desire these sacrifices of the blood of the bulls and the goats, neighbor, what he's saying there is that they had no efficacy with him. All they were was a Bible being preached to his people about a Savior that would come one day to take away the sin of the world. So every year, whenever these people offered these things, neighbor, it did not focus upon the immediate right now, but it looked forward to the day when one who'd come, whose blood would have the power to take away that sin. Amen. The goat couldn't do it. The bull couldn't do it. But when he came and offered up his perfect body, man for man, goat can't die for man, bull can't die for man, only man can die for man, honey, it took away. So God said, whenever you took these offerings lightly, what you did, you took the type of my son who was to come, and you tweaked your nose at it and said, I'm not really that concerned about it, God. I'll go through the motion. Just bless me if you will. Huh? And so, neighbor, this burnt offering typifies consecration only if somebody's heart is in it. Now, I don't have any question in my mind about the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, being in what he did. But sometimes I question my own heart. Amen. Sometimes I question the heart of others because it just doesn't look like there's really any energy, any effort to what they're doing. And so we commit the same sin today. When we come to the house of God, we don't have a grunt. We don't have a praise. Amen. We don't have anything to offer God except a lazy, wore-out carcass. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. We just wasting our time. Ah, that's right. And so these people came of their own will to approach God. And when they came, God said, you have to come my way. You have to come my way. And that is the way of the burnt offering initially and typifying consecration. Now, I want to deal with the requirement that we see here. The requirement of the burnt offering. First of all, it had to be what I call subdued. It was either of the cattle, which is called the herd here. Normally it was what was called a bullock, which was a young, strong bull in his prime. Or it was of the flocks, which meant that it was a lamb or it was a ram, something that had to do with the flocks. Then there was the offering that could be brought, which he called, I call the fowl, which would be the turtle doves or the pigeons. Now, why did God specify three different ones the way that he did? Well, you know, somebody who was pretty well off might have a nice bull to offer, but there might be a poor man down the road that's not as well off as this individual, and all he can bring is a turtle dove. If you'll go now, later on, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, you're going to see that whenever Joseph and Mary went for her cleansing and the circumcision of Jesus, that they offered turtle dove. Now, what does that tell you? Tells you, number one, they weren't a real prosperous family. Now, there's certain preachers going around talking about how rich Jesus was. And I won't even say no more about that. That offering right there tells you the condition there were family he was in. He was a carpenter. You didn't go to West or Lowe's and buy two before. If you wanted one, you made one. You had to make the thing. They were hard workers, and I believe that that's why when Jesus went in that temple, made him a whip out of those cords and drove that lot out there and turned them tables over, they didn't, none of them contest him. He'd been making two befores and four befores all of his life. Amen. He wasn't a long-haired, cigarette-sucking, wimpy, yellow-spined sissy.
Amen.
He was a man. If he was not, they'd have thrown him out on his head. Amen. And I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. That's the world's portrait of him. Amen. A weak, pale, skinny individual in a picture. How that make you sick? That's not what the Bible reveals about him. Don't know how it got on there, but it'll do. If you were poor, you brought a turtle dove or you brought a pigeon. That's why there were three. But all of them were domestic. Why? Nothing that's wild can be consecrated for God. It must first be subdued. Huh? Not only that, a domesticated animal. If you notice all of these animals, none of them were carnivorous. Huh? It couldn't get its life by taking the life of somebody else. Jesus laid down his life. And he didn't take anybody else's life. We got a lot of carnivorous Christians today that feed off the lives of others. But I'm going to tell you, that ain't Bible. Nothing wild or nothing carnivorous could qualify for this offering. It had to be domestic. And it fed off of grass or berries or things like that. Now, you'll notice we read that the crop of the bird was to be done away with in the offering. Well, the bird may have eaten something unclean. How many of you know what crop of a bird is? Have you ever cleaned a bird? You know. If you got a chicken, that booger's packed with corn. Whatever you've been feeding them, amen. But then again, if you know much about chickens, you know they'll eat anything.
So the crop was thrown away because there might be something unclean in there. Amen. And if these offerings typify Christ, then obviously there couldn't be anything unclean about him. And if they typify the worshiper here, amen, then there shouldn't be anything unclean about him. Isn't that right? And so the first requirement for this offering was that it had to be subdued. The implication here being, since it was domestic, that there was some affection in the heart of the offerer for that beast. I raised rabbits one time. I had chickens. They're not a real lovely lot, but I liked them. I had some goats. I learned a lot from them goats. But I raised rabbits one time. I like rabbits. Miss Ann likes rabbits. She can cook a rabbit. And I'd raise them babies, and they'd get up a certain age. They're young and tender, and I'd knock them in the head, nail them to the wall, skin them out, and cook them, and put them in the freezer, and we'd eat them. But after a while, I'd look at them little baby rabbits coming up. It got harder and harder to knock them in the head. Finally, I said, you know, I'm not that bad off, and I ain't that hungry. I'm going to quit doing that. Why? They were domesticated. They were innocent. I could reach in there and grab them and pull them out and kill them. And I had an affection for those things. I'm that type of person. You may be too. I know a lot of you do. You've got dogs and cats and things. You get affected. You get affections for them. And so the reason that he said that it was to be of their personal herd like that is because, neighbor, after raising that thing from a little bitty, they had got some kind of affection or attachment to that beast. Neighbor, you'll never be forgotten what you ought to be. You get some kind of affection for it. Till somewhere along the line you get some kind of attachment to him. And when you get that affection for him, honey, and the humiliation, the humbleness of him, he said, I'm meek and low of spirit, and neighbor, then you'll never ever become subdued along with him. Amen. Not my will, but thine be done, he said. So this offering had to be subdued, domesticated. Not only did it have to be subdued, but it also had to be strong. He said it had to be male. Huh? A male. Now, what does that imply? Well, first of all, it implies it's a male. That's a boy. That's a man. I mean, in this age, you have to differentiate between the sexes almost to the degree of having to draw pictures. Yeah, isn't that right? I mean, we're living in a day when women's hair is shorter than men's and men's is longer than women's. I mean, I get so confused that I really feel like I have outlived my usefulness in this world. Amen. Yeah. But this beast had to be a male. That meant that it had to be strong. Now, I don't know if you've been around bulls very much, but they're pretty strong. A lot different between a bull and a cow, is there not? Amen? And so the implication here was that this beast had to have a value to that offerer. Huh? Now, we have a tendency that whenever we want to give God something, we'll give him some we really don't need. Amen. It's left over. It's maybe excess. Or maybe we just don't have a need for it. But neighbor, I want to tell you what this teaches us. This teaches us that God claims the best. Well, when we go through the rest of this Pentateuch, we're going to find that God claims the first and God claims the best. And that's why a lot of people don't like God. Well, isn't that kind of selfish of God? Isn't that kind of greedy of God? No. God wanted them to understand the price, the cost that he was going to experience when he gave the very best that heaven had to die for our sins, and that was typified in this beast. And so God said, don't you bring the weak. Don't you bring the inferior. But you bring the best. The cost and care of the offering had to be of some value to the one who brought it. So we learn already through this offering that there was going to be some kind of affection to that offering involved, and there was going to be a kind of cost involved in that. Honey, it hadn't broke the heart of this world what happened 2,000 years on a hill called Calvary, but it ought to break our heart. And of all people, we should realize the price that God paid for our sins. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold received from the vain conversation of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish." Had to be subdued. Had to be strong. Amen. But it also had to be sound. It said it was male without blemish. That meant that it was perfect. That meant that you didn't bring the disease. That meant that you didn't bring the rust. You brought the strongest, and you brought one that was absolutely perfect. You didn't bring one that had been gored in the side. You didn't bring one whose horn had fell off. Even that was burnt, and they burned this fire. You brought one that was perfect. Why? Because, neighbor, God wanted these people to understand that when God gave a gift for their salvation, He gave the best that He had, and there was no flaw and no reason for Him to die on that cross. He died the death of a criminal, but there was no guilt in His body, no guile in His mouth. Amen. It had to be sound, perfect. Back in the book of Hebrews, and by the way, all these offerings are revealed in the book of Hebrews for us that we're going to be studying. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus, who is the antitype of the type that we're talking about in the burnt offering. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. Well, let's go back up and read verse number 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained for eternal redemption for us." Now listen. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here's the comparison. Here's a man, he brings the bull, he brings the male, he brings it without blemish. The best that he's got. And he offers it up to God. But if he does not realize that there's more in the picture here than just this bull, it'll never purge his conscience. That means it'll never change his life. That's the thing. God gave him the law at Sinai, but the law had no power to change anybody's life. Now God's given them something that should change their life. All the law offered was condemnation and wrath, but the sacrifices offer a purged conscience, which then in turn changes a man's life. But only if his heart is in this offering and he has completely consecrated it for the purposes of God. And the picture of that offering is you and I. Even as the Lord Jesus laid down His life a ransom for many, laying down our lives on an altar for God to be used fully and wholly for His purposes. And until we reach that point, we will never ever be what we ought to be for God. We're just playing games. So the lesson of the sound ones and what Hebrews teaches us in chapter 9 is that only a perfect one could provide atonement for sinners. Only a perfect one. Now flip quickly, and I'm going to close right now and finish next time this chapter. Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1 and verse number 13. The nation of Israel listened once more to their condition. He's talking to his people and he says this: "You say," verse 13, Malachi 1, "ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it." I preached a message one time. It was in this church. It was called this. Some of you may remember what to do when you get tired of church. "What a weariness is in it." "Oh, I'm just so tired. You know, we go to church so much. Can't we just go down to the casino or somewhere? You know, just I'm just so tired going to church. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering." Here's a question. "Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Here's the question God asks. O Israelite, you bring a lame animal, one that is torn, one that is not perfect, one that is corrupt, one that has defect. He says, should I accept this of your hand? Now, let me ask you, what would your response be? Probably, and should be, an emphatic no. Huh? But yet, neighbor, we will come to the house of God any way that we want, any time that we want, and do exactly what we want in stubbornness and rebellion, and then we'll say, God, now you know I'm just a human. Will you accept me the way that I am? You're doing the same thing that the children of Israel did. What we need in our hearts and lives is what this burnt offering teaches us, and that's the lesson of consecration. Our Father, we love you. We thank you that Christ was consecrated for us. He was consecrated to the cross, crucified, shed his blood.